Thank you, Kevin. I did hear that podcast, and I mean, guilty. I can't really argue with that introduction. That's a nice introduction. Although a recent connection between my long arm and the ceiling fan has made me feel like maybe I need to go the Kevin Gasser route of being shorter, dark, and handsome. But I guess it's one of the curses of being tall. So. Well, I really hope that you all as a congregation, as individuals, had a wonderful time this Christmas season in Advent, waiting for Jesus and reflecting on what that means. I have to admit that my reflection time was kind of hampered by childcare and family planning and doing all the house cleaning that kind of got pushed off. So my reflections on Advent and Jesus coming have actually happened a lot more recently. Since Christmas, which I think in some ways is important because oftentimes we can get to Christmas and then just sort of stop our reflection on that magical time. We had our baby Sarah in August, so obviously a lot of my reflections revolved around the images of Joseph and Mary and just sort of being overwhelmed with this child. And I know the Bible doesn't say they were overwhelmed, but based on my experience, I'm just going to assume that they felt slightly overwhelmed. Being that he was the savior of the world and all. Sarah's wonderful but overwhelming enough by herself, and I can't imagine what it would have been like to have had someone say that she will save the people from their sins as well. So I've been thinking about Jesus and his coming and his presence, and been continually amazed at this thought of God coming among us in such a helpless, tiny vessel. And just the idea that we actually used the verse this morning in the Sunday school in Philippians, the idea that God emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and took on human likeness. God came to be present with us, to walk alongside us, and to show us the path of righteousness and salvation. And yet when I read these scriptures from Luke and from Acts about sort of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God among the people, I had to think that Jesus coming wasn't really the first time that this happened, that God came sort of in a bodily form, came as a person. I think that God has been doing that all along. God always wants to be present with us, and I don't just mean in the spiritual sense, in the sense of God out there somewhere. We call this the incarnation, meaning in flesh, that God came in flesh in Jesus. So when we talk about the incarnation, we talk about God coming in the form of a person, becoming flesh, putting on human likeness, and being with us. What I'm proposing is that the incarnation didn't just happen 2,000 years ago for 33 years and then stop. The incarnation was God's original plan all along. The incarnation was going on all along. The incarnation continues today. So that's what I'm proposing. And just, if you will, follow me a little bit at a really brief history of that through the Old Testament. From the very beginning, God breathed his own spirit into Adam. So the very first person was filled with God's very spirit, God's breath. He breathed the life into him. Every human since has the breath of life, that is, the Holy Spirit within them. Genesis tells us that God made humans in the image of God. We are the image bearers. So from the very beginning, God is present in every human being interacting in creation. Then we get to, after the fall, we get to the calling of Israel and God's desire to save the people from their sins by calling a group of people to proclaim the reign of Yahweh among them. God told Abraham in Genesis 12, "It is through your descendants that the entire world will be blessed." So a very people would take on his presence. God was present with them in the tabernacle. He was present in the swirling wind and the fire that led them out of Egypt. And because of his presence with them, they were to embody Yahweh in the world. They were to be the people of God in the world. Then we get to the birth of Jesus, and we have this very much more clear and definitive understanding of God being with us in flesh, God taking bodily form. But all along, there's this theme that we can see in the Old Testament of God wanting to be with us and being with us in body, in flesh and blood, in that presence. So then we come to the Scriptures today. In the passage from Luke, John the Baptist is preaching. He's baptizing many people. Jesus enters the scene. The Spirit comes upon him, and Luke makes it clear, in bodily form, like a dove, and rests upon Jesus. God's Spirit rests upon Jesus. And this whole story strikes me as presence from beginning to end. If you look back at John the Baptist and when the angel Gabriel was talking to his father Zechariah, he told Zechariah, before he's born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even before he's born, he will be filled. And he comes to preach this message of salvation and the coming of the Messiah. So John is the presence of God among the people, preparing the way for the one that is to come after. Then again, Luke says, bodily the Holy Spirit came down, rested upon Jesus. After these scriptures, Luke gives his genealogy of Jesus. Matthew starts at the very beginning. Luke actually chooses to do it now. And when he does his genealogy goes backwards. So he starts with Jesus and works his way back to Adam. Adam, the son of God. So there's this connection all along that God is present in humanity and most present in Jesus. Following that, Jesus goes into the wilderness and is led by the Holy Spirit, and Luke says he begins his ministry full of the Holy Spirit. Then at the end of his ministry, he's about to ascend into heaven for the resurrection, after the resurrection, and he assures his apostles, what God has promised you will take place. And he's referring to a passage in Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So Jesus is saying, the Spirit will remain with you. God's Spirit will remain with you. God's presence will remain with you. And the Spirit will be poured out on the people. So then we see in Acts, we see at Pentecost, the Spirit comes on the people. The Spirit is dwelling within the people. So all along, we see this movement of the Spirit, of the presence of God, through flesh and blood, through people. And this brings us to our passage in Acts. I love the way that this Acts passage plays out. It's a very short one, but I love the way this plays out because what it does is it shows that the people, the apostles, took the incarnation seriously and believed that the incarnation was an ongoing thing. So the apostles in Jerusalem, they're in Jerusalem and they hear about converts in Samaria. Samaria being that place that was kind of at odds with many of the Jews. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. That's what made Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan that much more exciting and mysterious and powerful. So they hear about these Christians that are being converted. They're finding Jesus. And they don't say amen or pray for them. They go and are physically present with them. They spend time with them. They lay their hands on them. And they pray for the Holy Spirit to be with them. They know what it means because they were there. They saw God in flesh. They know what it meant. They knew what it meant to see God, to touch God, to be present. And they knew that they had to go to the Samaritans that were believing in Jesus. They had to make that connection. They had to be present. They had to embody God because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to embody God and invite the Holy Spirit's presence. I'll tell you, I was very challenged by this. I don't know how many of us often feel empowered to that task, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be the presence of God to other people. Is that really an important task, though? I mean, can't people just connect with God in their own way and it doesn't really involve me? Do I have to go? Do I have to be connected to people for them to experience God? What does this mean? What does it mean for the incarnation to be real and to be an ongoing thing? A 4-year-old girl woke up afraid one night, crying, screaming, calling for her mom. Her mom ran into the room. She said, "What's the matter? There's monsters in here. I know there's monsters. I can see them." She said, she turned on the lights. She showed them there wasn't any monsters. And she said, "You don't need to worry. God is here with you in the room." The girl said, "I know God's here. Right now, I need someone with some skin." We need something tangible to believe in. We need that connection. That's why God came to us in physical form. That's why God made us in His image, and why He chose to Israel to present Yahweh to the world, and why He came to us in the physical form of Jesus. That's also why His presence continues through the church. There's a Catholic spiritual theologian that I've been reading recently, Ronald Rollheiser, and he explains that when the body of Jesus left the earth, the body of Christ remained. Now, we hear this language in Paul all the time. In 1 Corinthians, Paul calls the church the body of Christ. He doesn't say, "You are like the body of Christ. You are similar. You represent the body of Christ." He says very clearly, "You are the body of Christ." So what does that mean for us today? What are the implications of being the body of Christ? I want to highlight two areas that I think are affected by this if we take seriously what the incarnation means in an ongoing sense. And I'm actually taking these from some of the reflections from Ronald Rollheiser in his book, The Holy Longing. He has a particular chapter where he talks about all the many consequences and effects of taking the incarnation seriously, and I want to highlight two that I think are very important for us. The first one is prayer. Everyone has different ways of ending their prayers. When I was growing up, I used to say, "In Jesus' name, amen." I don't know if you had different ways of doing it. That was the one that was common for me. Rollheiser brings up one that I hadn't really heard, I don't think, a lot. But in the Catholic tradition, he said a lot of times what they say is, "Through Christ our Lord. Through Christ our Lord, amen." I don't know if you're familiar with that one. But the prayer is not just a simple ending. It is a statement of, "I pray for this to happen through Christ, by Christ's power." So what Rollheiser notices is that what we miss sometimes is that we are the body of Christ. So if we're praying for something to happen through Christ, through the power of Christ, and we forget that we are the body of Christ, how are those things that we're praying for supposed to happen? Now, I don't want to discount that God works in very miraculous ways, in very mystical ways that we cannot explain. But if we're praying through Christ, then we're implicating ourselves in the fulfillment of those prayers. We are the body here and now. So through Christ is about us actually engaging in the fulfillment of those prayers. He tells a story about a nun who noticed that there was a new nun. This was an older nun, and she was noticing a new nun that had come to the convent and was doing her work. And she could tell that the new nun just wasn't comfortable, wasn't sure about herself, was really unsure if she was really doing the right thing, if she was in the right place. Well, this older nun prayed all the time, prayed for God to be present with her, just to know that she's doing a good job, to have confidence in herself. Well, eventually the young nun left the convent. The older nun had never once went to the younger nun and told her, "You're doing a good job. This is the place for you. I can feel that you belong here." She prayed for her, but she never put it in bodily form. She never took that Spirit of God with her to that person. How often do we do that? I know for me, it's a big challenge, because whenever I'm praying for someone and I'm just not sure what to pray for, I often pray for presence. I pray, "God, just be present," because I don't know what they need. I don't know how to respond. This is a tough situation. So, "God, just be present." And I'll tell you, when I read these scriptures, it really convicted me that I am praying for the presence of God for this person, and I'm not taking myself to be present with that person. And it's amazing what even just simple presence can be and mean to people. I was serving as a chaplain this summer at Rockingham Memorial Hospital. One of the nights I was on call, and at midnight I got a phone call. I got a page, and I went in. and I met Karen. Karen's husband was having a heart attack and had to have an emergency procedure done. So I met Karen as her husband was being wheeled off. I escorted her to a waiting room, and we sat. I've got to be honest and say I don't really know that I did much. We prayed once or twice. I read a magazine. I just kind of sat there with her, talked to her about her family a little bit. But she was pretty quiet, pretty scared, obviously. So there wasn't a whole lot of conversation going on. 3 hours later, the doctor comes in, says that the procedure took longer than normal, but everything was fine. And I helped Karen find a room she could go to that she could get a little bit of sleep while her husband was in recovery. So I went home, got an hour or two of sleep, and came back in for my normal shift. And when I came in, I happened to run into Karen, and Karen lit up and ran over to me. And she said, "My husband's doing great. I got to see him in the recovery room. And they say, you know, it'll be a couple days, but he's very stable." And she said, "And thank you for being there with me." And I was floored. I did not expect my presence to mean that much. I always had this in the mind of doing something. I didn't feel like I was doing anything. And she felt the presence of God, I believe. I took the presence of God to her, and she felt the presence of God in that need. I think that we don't all have the opportunities to be chaplains, although if you feel that call at all, I suggest you check it out because it's a very high need area, and it can be very rewarding for many parties. But I think we all know people and situations that need some presence. I think we all know people that need someone to talk to, someone to be a sounding board, someone to sit with, someone to cry with. And I think that when we view our prayers as being consistent with an ongoing incarnation, our prayers will hopefully be motivations to act, motivations to embody God, to be God to those people that are in need. And this connection with other people can be fruitful and life-giving, but it can also be challenging. Which brings me to the second area that I think is effective, and that's community. Rollheiser says that the fact that God has human flesh has some rather hard consequences regarding community. And I think what he's getting at is that humans are complicated, difficult beings. We don't always get along very well. We can see that in the news about domestic violence, political posturing, war. We can see that in our own families and our own relationships. But I don't think I have to belabor the point. I think you see what Rollheiser means. The challenging part of God choosing bodily form is that we have to deal with the bodily forms all around us. Rollheiser says that if we want to deal with an all-loving, all-caring, perfect God, we actually need to start by being able to deal with less than loving, less than caring, imperfect people. We can't separate ourselves from those challenges of human interactions. It's easy to find ourselves, it's easy for me to find myself avoiding the difficult people around me. The people that cause me pain, the people that cause me discomfort, the people that I just don't really like very much. But the nature of the incarnation means that we can be empowered to engage those relationships and those difficult situations so that God's presence can be made known and the Holy Spirit can start the work of reconciliation. We see that in the scripture from Acts. Samaritans and Jews coming together. I'm sure the Jewish apostles had all sorts of things going through their mind as they were on their way to Samaria. But they knew they had to be there. They trusted the Holy Spirit would do the work of reconciliation, and they were present as God to the Samaritans. So it's my hope that the impact of the incarnation is not lost on us this season after Christmas. It's my hope that the incarnation is ongoing in your life and the life of this church and the life of the broader church. It's my hope that the incarnation will transform your prayers from simple requests to motivation to action. It's my hope that the incarnation will empower you to continue to engage relationships in your community so that God's presence can be tangibly felt through those connections. May it be so. Amen.